By studying the processes that led to his resurrection, then we get the revelation that will allow us to also bring resurrection to areas of our lives that have been dead.
Hello everyone, greetings to you all. This is yours truly, Christian Akiza, here with yours truly, our partner,
Steve Rubambiza Abraham.
Steve Rubambiza Abraham was on the bounce and is a beautiful thing. Don't miss his cue. Today we are back again with something that I like. It might be my favorite section of the podcast, and it is discovering your royal priesthood. And today we have a very interesting topic. We shall be talking about Easter. So this is an Easter special, and it is about the power of resurrection. Without any ado, ladies and gentlemen, friends and curious souls, I give you Stevie. Do what you must.
Hello, everybody. Yours truly, Steve Rubambiza again. It's again an honor and really a pleasure to be here to share on the account of our God again. As Christian said, we are doing an Easter special today. So we are going to be talking about the power of resurrection. What does this entail? So we're just going to do a quick walk from the death of Jesus, what it entailed. Why did Jesus die on the cross? What was the motivation until the moment that led to his resurrection? So we're just going to share a bit of light here and there. I know everybody has been at church last week and everybody has been hearing about this all over the place. But I felt that we cannot let the season pass. So it is a very good time to explore a little bit about what happened and why this is the most significant thing that has happened in human history. Now, this being said, we're going to start our reading today from the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Verse 18, very popular verse. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So here's where it all starts. He says, "You are Peter." Let me just go to a different version so that it's more clear, it's much clearer. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Here we come. Okay, it says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh or blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay? So now somebody will ask me, what does this have to do with the resurrection? We are going to get there. But the thing is this. Here, he says, Peter just got a revelation from God. Jesus is asking, who do they say I am? Some are like, you are Jeremiah. Some say they're saying you are Elijah. Some say you are one of the prophets. Peter said, no, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Because you are Peter. He renames him. He calls him Cephas, which means Peter, which means the stone. He says, you are Peter, and on this stone I will build my church. He says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The it here is not the stone. The it here is the church. Now, the first thing you will see here is Jesus equating the enemy of his church to be the gates of hell. Okay? Now, we are talking about resurrection. What is hate? Because this is discovering royal priesthood. We cannot sugarcoat things. And we know, we have studied here, that Hades is not a place. It can be considered as such because Hades keep people in punishment awaiting the resurrection of the dead and the judgment. But if you read in Revelation chapter 20, we are revealed that Hades is a spirit. Even in the book of Job, they'll say Hades and the spirit of death are asking each other, where will we find wisdom? Because we do not know where it comes from. So Hades is a spirit that has the capacity to keep people into punishment, imprison people as they await the judgment or the resurrection. Now, this being said, now he's saying the gates of Hades is what the church needs to overcome. And now, this being said, because I'm starting with the resurrection and what took place there, and then I'll get back to the death. And this is by design. So here, Jesus has said, blessed are you, Peter, because he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So now, the first thing here, there's been an argument among theologians. What happens first? Is it loosed in heaven first, and then loosed on earth? Or is it loosed in heaven first, then loosed on earth? But I think the English is very clear here. It says what you bound. What it means here is there will be a required movement in the physical by a priest that will create spiritual butterfly effects that, of course, will come again and affect things in the physical. So what he's saying here is there is actions that are posed by a man on the earth, provided he has discovered the keys to the kingdom. What are these keys? It's specific knowledge of how to handle specific situations with the intent to produce a specific result. So what are the keys to the kingdom? It's pieces of knowledge. That's why Jesus says, Jesus cried only 2 times in his life. Why did Jesus cry? He cried, number one, because his friend Lazarus was dead. Number two, he cried because he's over Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known the time of your visitation. Jesus cried over the loss of a friend and over the ignorance of people. He says, how many times have I tried to gather you as a chicken gathers her hens? The thing is this. He cries over the ignorance. He says, my people die for lack of knowledge. Now, the thing is this. You have to understand that the keys to the kingdom are knowledge of practices, knowledge of systems of advantages, knowledge of what it means to be Christian and what your inheritance is. Because by understanding the significance of these things, then you can tap into things. You can tap into realities that other people are not privy to. Other people have not had the chance to reach. So as I started here, and I brought the gates of hell, because now we're speaking about the resurrection. Because as we are recording this, this is Tuesday, 2 days after Easter. Now, we go back now to Psalm 24. Let's go look for where this gates of hell is talked of. Let's speak about what produces resurrection. Because resurrection is coming back from the dead. But the problem is, what sometimes we do ignore, it there is more than physical death. There is more than just the death of your body and you going to the grave. There is emotional death. And as I always say, one of the biggest messengers of death, and you'll find this in the book of Job, he describes this. He says, when a man is about to die, and he gets closer to the messengers of death, it means that the angel of death sends messengers of death. Who are these spirits? It's spirits that come to weaken you so that you accept death easier. One of them, some of them can cause accidents. But one of the most powerful in this time and age is depression. Depression is one of the most powerful messengers of death of our time. People are depressed like never before in history. And the truth is, the Bible says when people get close to death and to the messengers of death. Now, you have to understand that the messengers of death don't just come in order to kill you physically. If you read the prophetic book, they talk about death a lot, but it is not always in the context of you going to the realm of the dead. Yeah. So there can be physical death, emotional death, mental death, financial death. And the spirit of death will try to weaken whichever area of your life that it can, so that you become unproductive. Everything that kills production in your life is a type of death. And so the Bible says the anointing will come, and the anointing will destroy the yoke. What is a yoke? A yoke is something, it's a wooden thing that they put over an animal that is experienced to attach it to an animal that has experience. And they keep it there until the day the new animal knows exactly what to do. So the other animal, when it wants to turn, it will pull it until this animal, especially it's an ox, until it is trained enough and it can do the plowing on its own. So it's an element of programming. It's an element that makes you do what is expected of you without you complaining or resisting in any type of way. And if death is a type of yoke, then there is an anointing that destroys that yoke. And in this case, it's the anointing of resurrection. Now, by studying the resurrection of Jesus, we are also able to get keys to the kingdom that can teach us how to resurrect from the death that we are also dealing with. By studying the processes that led to his resurrection, then we get the revelation that will allow us to also bring resurrection to areas of our lives that have been dead. For some of us, it's some relationships. Some relationships that you could not afford to lose are already dead. And you have tried everything, and your pride maybe has gotten in the way, or they won't have it. There is a spiritual process that you can tap into that can allow you to bring that to life. I have seen this. I've seen friends that for years I needed them, but because of stupid decisions, because of lack of wisdom, I lost friendship of gatekeepers. But true priesthood, no messages, no call, no apologies, just true actions of priesthood, God was able to open the door of favor again and bring them back in my life. So let's study what was the process by which Jesus resurrected. Psalm 24. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So this answers the question of how does God consider all creation, personal property, Christians, non-Christians, believers, non-believers, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Because God is the God of everybody. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. That is a story for another day. Who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Okay? who will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. Now, if you study, Paul says, who is it that ascended if it's not the one that descended? So you find already the same phraseology being used. Because when he's talking about Jesus resurrecting, he says the one that went high, who ascended to the mountain of the Lord, is the same one that descended to the realm of the dead. Now, here he says, like, now he's taking out what allowed him to, who shall ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? So here we are talking about the throne of God. He says he ascended to the highest heavens. Are we following each other? And now he says what? The one who has clean hands. So the thing is this, the first criteria that will lead to resurrection, the first criteria that led Jesus to be eligible for resurrection, the first of all was clean hands. Isaiah 56 says he had no iniquities. He had no sins. And so, in the process of resurrection, because I'm bringing this to the practical, except explaining the spiritual technicalities of what brought Jesus back from the dead, I'm also trying to bring it in parallel with a context of you now in your life. So the thing is this, the first thing is the cleanness of hands. So when Jesus was being scanned, he was not guilty of anything. Now you have to understand this, because now that I'm speaking about resurrection, I'm going to also speak about the death. You have to understand there's something that is a spiritual law, but is also a physical law that exists in the world. This is called the law of double jeopardy. You can look it up. What is the law of double jeopardy? The law of double jeopardy, it exists in all judicial systems, says that you cannot condemn a man twice for the same crime, number one. Number two, you cannot condemn a man for a crime that he has been acquitted from or that someone else has been condemned for. So it means that if you have been condemned for something or acquitted, even if new evidence comes, as long as the court of law has judged you, you and it, whatever they bring is not, they cannot again condemn you for the same thing. Now, the law of double jeopardy is exactly what happened on the cross. Because you have to understand what happened on the cross and the resurrection. It is not the same thing, but all of it went through a meticulous use of spiritual laws. Was it not possible for God to use other avenues? Of course. The proof for this is the fact that Jesus at Gethsemane, he's thinking about it and it is way too much. It is one thing to be a creator, but to be killed by your creation, to be ashamed. Hebrews 12 says it best. It says, consider Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you must understand that Jesus first is looking at this, the shame, the pain, the humiliation, and he's like, it's too much. I'm not sure I'm going to make it. So he goes to Gethsemane, and he's praying for an hour, and he was so stressed that he sweat. Do you know that is the highest level of stress that exists? He was so stressed that his sweat became blood. That was not a miracle. That is a level of stress that has physiological repercussion. He was so stressed and so afraid, because you must understand that Jesus was all God, but he was also 100% man. Because he came to give us a map of what is the path of a perfect man. What is the stature of a perfect man. So he had to undergo to feel everything we feel. He had to undergo everything we go through. And so, Jesus is going to negotiate. He's praying for 3 hours. The power, there is so much. Peter and the others are sleeping. He was there with Peter, with John and James. And he's negotiating. He's saying, Father, if you can, take this cup away from me. What is he trying to say? He's trying to say, listen, if there's a possibility to use those other methods, let's use them. You understand? But now here's the problem. Other methods of redemption, of all the other methods, because there's other law we can explore by which redemption could have maybe been possible. But none was better than the cross. And this is what I'm trying to explain now, before I get back to the resurrection. The thing is this. The law that made man to lose eternity is very simple. And it's a law that is imbued in the universe. And it's very simple. The wages of sin is death. Even if you study esoteric religion, they will tell you the same. If you do bad things will come to you. If you do good things will come to you. That is the simplest way I can put karma, although it's an oversimplification. And so this is a law that is there. If you want to call it Newtonian, to every action there is an equal reaction. You can call it Newtonian if you want. But it is a law. This is the law of sin and death. So as God was creating the universe, he created a punishment system which allowed death to come everywhere there was disobedience and breaking of laws. And this is why even the government of the world have copied the same thing. If you commit the crime, you will have to do the time. And so, given that the law of death is attached to sin, now Jesus is going to the cross. The first thing here is he starts to undergo punishment. But punishment that he does not deserve. Why was it necessary for Jesus to undergo all of this pain? It is because he was trying to apply the law of double jeopardy. And I'm going to take you to understand the reason why it was every part of the path. Because he said, take the cup. I'm imagining he says, okay, at least take the pain away. Let them kill me on the cross. But still, every single part, the pain, had something to play. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to show you something. Why was the pain necessary? Because the thing is this. It's still this under the same law of double jeopardy. I don't know if I'm making sense, Chris. Are you following my train of thought? Listen to this.
There is a lot of lines in the water. But
do you want to weigh in before I put this together? Okay, let's go. He said, who has believed our message? To whom, Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like the root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wound we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid him the iniquity on they laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now listen here. We have a man that is receiving all aspects of pain. They talk about pain. He took our pain, number one. He bore our suffering. the punishment. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we were healed. Look at these things, the way they follow each other. Pain, suffering, punishment, iniquity, transgression, peace, healing, wounds. What is he trying to do? He's trying to be condemned and take punishment while he's innocent on purpose, to the intent that by double jeopardy, nobody again can be condemned for the same crime.
Oh,
are you understanding now the point of all of this? It is not because he wanted to be dramatic. It is not because he wanted it to be a nice story to tell. It is not because he wanted you to cry every Easter as you watch the movies at church or as your pastor preach. He aligned each one of these things. And this is why he saw the pain. It was not death that he was afraid of. He was afraid of all of these things. This is a lot to take for all of humanity. And so this one man, now, the thing is, for him to be punished on the level of divinity that he has, spiritually, it weighs way more. I'll put this into context very easily. Okay? If a drug addict will sleep outside, decides to walk, is forced to walk naked for a mile, to pay the debt of somebody who owes like a drug lord something, or to protest something. It is not much, because what does he have to lose? You see? But if you ask the president to walk before all the cameras naked and humiliate himself for whichever cause it is, you understand that it is not the same penalty. So now you can say, okay, he suffered, okay, but he was not the only one. Yes, but the problem is not the fact that he suffered. The problem is that he suffered as the Lamb of God, as one, as the highest ranking spirit in existence. If the Creator has to undergo pain, it does not weigh the same as if the angel has to undergo pain. Or a man. Because this is him degrading himself. The Bible says he did not look at it as something to be held, to be equal to God. But he chose to be a servant. The other words, a slave. It's like a prince who decided to masquerade as a slave. It takes way more sacrifice. And this is what makes this sacrifice weightier than any other sacrifice that you can try to compare it to. There have been a lot of martyrs in history. A lot of people got killed. If you study the apostles, they died in horrible ways. Some of them, they cut their heads and they used to hang them on crosses upside down. They suffered. Now, you can ask me in comparison, why is this sacrifice more powerful than this? The first one is, they were men, so they had sin. And although the pain was there and they died for the gospel, in this case, this is a spiritual being. This is the God of all the earth. This is someone who can end it all and restart it with a snap of a finger. And yet, he takes the pain, he takes the suffering, he takes the punishment, he takes the affliction. He is pierced, he is crushed for iniquity, transgression. The punishment of our peace is on him. So this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him. What was this joy that was set before him? As he was going through the shame, he was thinking about how he is paying for your shame. And so, every single time shame is inflicted upon it, it's a spiritual illegality. Now, here's where the problem is. If you do not know your own rights. You will never claim them. If you were never told that if somebody is trying to break into your house, what you are supposed to do is to call the police. Chances are when they will come every single time, you will let them in and to let them have their way. Until you discover the knowledge that, oh, but I can call the police. And now you call the police, and immediately when you know your right, now you can tap into the system of advantage. Sometimes it will take time. Sometimes it will take an hour for the police to get there. Sometimes the thieves may maybe enter your house and steal your stuff. But now, at least there's an investigation. And sometimes they will get arrested. Sometimes you can make insurance claim and they can pay you back whatever was stolen. So you start to understand that you have all these systems of advantages that are becoming available to you on account of you knowing what is your right. And now here's a list of things that you should consider illegal into your life. And this is why I encourage you to take your own time to read them. And I know Christian is going to weigh in, so I'm just going to list them again for you because this is Isaiah 53. He says, number one, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Okay? He says, surely he took our pain. So every type of pain that you undergo, you must understand it's spiritually illegal. And there is a key of the kingdom that you need to discover, so that the pain goes away, because you have authority over pain. This is what he was looking at. He said the joy, the reward. He was seeing that after he goes through the pain, you do not have to go through the pain no more. And so we live with all of this pain. We carry all of this weight on our shoulders, because we do not understand that pain has no authority over us, because somebody over for your mistakes, whether you are rightfully in pain, whether it's the fault of other people, somebody already paid for this pain. So he said he took our pain and bore our suffering. So the second one is suffering. And all of us, we are suffering in one area or another, financially, emotionally, sentimentally. And the understanding that all of this has already been paid gives you a certain level of entitlement to take a stand against any types of suffering that you're going through, because the price has already been paid. And we say that all the time, he paid it all. Do you understand what that means? Because the "he paid it all" it's not by you making it a slogan that it makes it become true. It's about you making it a way of life. So when suffering comes, you must be willing to take the stand on account of the knowledge that he paid for my suffering. And when suffering is there, if you make it a slogan, there's nothing, it's not going to go away. But when mentally you already know this is not for me, then you take the steps in confidence, knowing that suffering is not for me. Are we together? Next one, he said, we considered him punished by God. So this is what redemption is. Redemption is, to redeem is to buy something back that you have sold before. So meaning here that he took the punishment. This solves the issue of guilt, because he knows, the Bible says he knows how we were made. Psalm 51. We were sinful at birth. He knows how we are made. And so, you carry all of this guilt, but the guilt of what you did yesterday is not helping you today. Some people like to feel the guilt because they think it makes them feel accountable for what they did. No, it is not. You must take the decision, I did it. These are the consequences, but Jesus paid for it. That is the power of redemption. That's what the blood does. It redeems you. It pays the price on your behalf. Instead, he was stricken, afflicted. This is every type of affliction. Because everybody is suffering from different affliction. Some maybe more than others. But every affliction, whether it's mental health, you must understand that it does not have the right. But I cannot stretch enough the point that all of these things will become real to you at the moment that you perceive and accept them to be your truth and your philosophy at your core. If this is knowledge that you will take to put on statuses and make yourself feel good and better than other people from other religion, I'm sorry, but that is not going to help anything. But if you start to understand these keys of the kingdom, then you will have authority over realities that have been keeping you hostage for years. And now you can overtake and rebuild your life on the understanding of the purpose that sent Jesus to the cross. He says he was pierced for our transgressions. What is the difference between a sin, an iniquity, and a transgression? A transgression is breaking of spiritual law. So you transgressed. You overstepped. So he was pierced for all those laws that you have broken. And the Bible is not shy to say iniquity next. Why are they making a distinction between before the transgression and the iniquity? Because as transgression, you transgress as an object of your will. But iniquity involves things that you got by either. So iniquity is something, it's predisposition that you are born with. Today, science has proven this. If you smoke cigarettes long enough, chances are your children are born with a predisposition to be smokers as well. Same thing for drugs. People who use hard drugs, it creates a genetic modification that makes their children more susceptible to become drug addicts. And every habit that you do, same thing with training, sports, athletes, children, you find out that they will be as the son of someone who exhibit the same level of talent. And they say you inherited this from your dad. And the thing is this, if it goes for the good and the bad, and so for iniquity, they are predisposition that you are born with. You can see this in Isaac. Who taught Isaac to lie to people that his wife was his sister? His dad can say, okay, she was my half-sister. Because Sarah and Abraham had the same father, different mothers. Okay. Maybe she was his half-sister. Now, who taught Isaac to do the same? Because Isaac goes and lies exactly in the same way. And we can track Levi and you can see Levi and his brother, they went and slaughtered an entire town on account of one guy who raped their sister. You see, and if you follow the Levites, very angry people, you can look at Moses, Aaron, all of them, you can see it following the same lineages. Judah went and slept with his daughter-in-law. If you follow the line of Judah, they fell for women so much. They brought Jezebel in. David killed Uri for getting his wife. So you see, iniquities, these are sins that, because of being repeated, they are imbued to the nature of our souls. But Jesus is saying here, you have no excuse anymore because I took the iniquity away. And there's a big debate on if there's something as generational curses. That's one we are going to have to talk about it.
Just to give you guys, just to pull the strings together so far, the journey we've been on from a bird's eye view. So we're talking about resurrection. And the topic in hand is about resurrection. And so far, my understanding that still is trying to show us the technicalities, the depth, and the importance of what Jesus did ceremoniously or in terms of priesthood. So we started the teaching today by talking about the gate. It was interesting. Why are we talking about this gate? Why is this gate important? And this, I'm assuming, is going to be mentioned later on some more. Is it, Stevie B? Maybe not. Yes, I'm assuming it's going to be mentioned some more, but we walk through who Jesus was and why he did what he did. And why was it so much deeper and so much more important than we might believe? We talk about the rule, the principle that God created, that the consequences of sin is death. And for that, we are all sentenced to death. Multiple kind of death, as far as I'm concerned, is a physical and also spiritual death. And for that debt to be paid, we talked about the principle of double jeopardy. Steve took us into the courtroom. I don't know since when he's been studying law, but he walked us through a principle where double jeopardy, when a crime has been committed and somebody's been judged for it, you cannot be judged for the crime again, or if somebody else has been judged for it, you cannot be judged for it, etc. So he expresses the fact that what Jesus did was suffer the legal consequences of our crime in order to give us an escapatory path of the consequences. And to do so, him, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, had to be humiliated. And Steve opened my eyes to something. He drew the difference. He said, if it was just a slow schmo from the streets going through this, or a sinner, or a thief, it would be different. But this was the picture of the king. It's like a king being humiliated, being beaten and killed, so that a common thief might escape the crime. This was extremely powerful. And it talks about what comes with that. We talked about the fact that if we have rights and do not understand them or claim them, we do not benefit from them. So we talked about also the fact that there are things for us to benefit, for us to get from the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And he gave us a list of those. And before I took before I started speaking, we are talking about iniquities and the difference between sin and iniquities. I've not yet put together how it fits in the conversation exactly, but here's TBB for you.
Yeah. And so,
can you understand me?
100%. So as I was saying, You get to the point where you see all of these things, they are following each other. Affliction. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. It means that everything that steals your peace away already has become illegal. And you have to pray against it. Whether it's financial, whether it's a relationship, everything that takes your peace already has become illegal, because he says that the punishment that brought us peace. So the price for you to have peace is already, it's already there. And now you must understand that although sometimes your peace is stolen by things that normally should take your peace away, but this gives you the legality to negate it, because he was thinking of your peace and he paid the price for it. And sometimes your rationalization and your moral ground will tell you that you deserve this. But it's not a matter of deserve here. This is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament established that to every sin, this will be the punishment. If you steal your neighbor's ox, you must pay 7 times. If you sleep with somebody's wife, you must be stoned. If the virgin sleeps with a man before she's married, she and the man must be stoned. You see these things? The punishment was already established. And this was the law. It was all about don'ts and do's. In the New Testament, he says, I will put my laws in your heart and your mind. I will take away your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will remember your sins no more. So you see here, God is playing a more active role. And it's a matter of you understanding and letting him do what exactly that he had in mind in the New Testament. And so, He says here, anything that steals your peace, it does not matter to which point you got there, it is illegal. Are we following each other? And you can pray against it. You can negate it and take steps against it because you have authority over it. But as I said, all of this will work to the level of your perception of how much it is true. Because that is how the spiritual realm works. God will never receive from God anything you do not accept to be the truth. He says, the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He said, by his wounds we were healed. This is the entire basis of the healing ministry. It says, by his wounds we were healed. And now this does not mean that you always have to wait for someone doing healing ministry. It means that amongst the toolkit that you receive by the sacrifice of the cross, healing is one of it because he already paid the price for your disease as well. And because I'm closing, I'm not going to go deeper, but I wanted to share light on what was the process of the cross all about. And he was paying bills for meals that you will have to eat later. He was paying so that you are not liable again for the crimes that you will commit later on. Now, this being said, this closes the issue of the paying price of Jesus. When you say it paid it all, this is what it implies. He paid the price so that when the time will come for you to be condemned, they have nothing on you. But remember that if you do not know about the law of double jeopardy, you'll find yourself in jail serving a sentence that normally you should not have. So this is why the knowledge is of capital importance, for one. So Jesus is on the cross, and he took all of these sins, iniquity. Now, this is where the issue is. How did Jesus die if he had no sin? Because he was carrying everybody else's sin. And so he had to be condemned by dying. Which means that gave him access into the prison, which is hate. And the aim was what? To take the key of death. And you'll find this in the book of Revelation. And maybe when the time comes, we'll talk about that deeper. But now Jesus is in there. Now there is a case. First day, second day, he's preaching the gospel to the dead. Because he wanted to get there. You didn't know this.
No, I don't think that is commonly known.
Can I give you the verse?
Please, go ahead. Just saying, could be saying crazy stuff.
Yes.
Should I have known this?
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Mm-hmm. That is why the gospel, for this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. So they might be judged according to human standard in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit.
Yeah, that is confusing for a moment.
Yes. So what do you think that after... Okay. There was no resting place for the saints, even of the Old Testament, because they still died as sinners. So redemption was not just for us, it was also for them. And when Jesus came back, he did not come alone from the dead. The Bible says they saw some of the dead walking in Jerusalem for days. They saw saints walking in Jerusalem for days. Because he came to take all of these people and take them now to a resting place. And this issue, maybe we can deal with it when we talk about what happens at the moment of death. What is this thing that Jesus referred to as Lazarus went to the breast of Abraham, and the rich man went to Hades and he was burning. So when the time comes, we will deal with that, but let's move on for today. So Jesus is in there doing his thing, preaching the gospel to the dead and those who accept it. Now, there's an issue now. This is the third day. Mission is finished. He has the key of death, all of it, but there's one problem. Where we started, the gates of hell. Okay? He says the enemy of the church is whom? The gates of hate. Now there's a problem. He has to come back, but how is that going to happen? Because Jesus is not the first prophet or man of God or spiritual leader to promise he will come back from the dead. So many have done it before him. So many have done it after him. But none of them has ever come back. Now, there's an issue here. And it's a legal issue. As I always say, the spiritual realm operates on two principles. The principle of power and the principle of light. What does this mean? It's legality and strength. It's the strongest. But strength will always come from power. And the simplest way I put this all the time is, when I put it in this word, it seems confusing, but I can simplify this for you. The Bible says faith comes from what you hear, isn't it?
Yes.
What is it that you hear? Information. So information creates faith. He says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can talk to the mountain, and the mountain will be thrown into the sea. Power. Power moves the mountain. Power is a product of faith. And faith is the product of knowledge. Yeah. So, light leads to power.
Yes.
The same way when the sun comes in, the first thing you see the light, you don't feel the heat. But there will be a point in the day where now the heat starts to come as well. The same way. You gather the knowledge. When the knowledge is turned into faith, faith turns it into power. And this is how you start moving pieces across the board. And so, it's a legal issue. In the realm of the spirit, there is no something that happened. The Pentecostal church has given us this feeling that the devil is just this dude doing whatever he feels like. Like demons just would attack you because they are evil. But it does not work like that. There is a system in place. Even the demons are subject to spiritual laws.
Yeah.
They could have finished us all up a long time ago if they didn't have limitation. Do you know the power of a principality? The power of a throne, of a dominion in the heavenly places. Read the book of Revelation. They tell you an angel came down. He put 1 foot on the ground, 1 foot in the water. He struck it, and a third of all animals and all men died. What is stopping from all these powerful beings just to come and do that now? It is because there are spiritual laws in place that prevent them from doing whatever they feel like. There is a legal process they have to go through to allow them to operate, to attack, to enter your life, to possess, to oppress you. And it is not different from Jesus, because Jesus had to do this by the book. Everything Jesus did from the cross, I can track it to a specific spiritual law. And now here Jesus is in Hades. The mission is complete. Now there's an issue of coming back. And Peter says it was impossible. This is Acts of Apostles chapter 2, I think verse 34. He says it was impossible. He said he raised him from the dead because it was impossible for the grave to keep hold on him. Now, how is it that it was impossible? For a simple reason. Because 3 days later, they have to review this case. He has already been condemned. He's been there. But now, he does not belong there. How come does he not belong there? Let's look at his hands. His hands are clean. What is he doing here? Look at his heart. Because the second principle, he says, the one who has a pure heart. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go to Psalm 24, and this is what we, where we end. Let's finish the reading there. And let's see now. Jesus needed a way in. So he took all the punishment on the way there. But now he is here. And it turns out he does not belong. Because what did he do? He did nothing. Let's check his heart. He says, the one who has a pure heart. The second thing is the sins of the soul. When you are trying to resurrect a part of your life, when you are trying to tap into the anointing of resurrection, you need to check your heart. Because I always say this, God will not associate with you in your wickedness. It will not happen. You can be archbishop, archprophet of nations. It will not change anything. God will never be complicit with you in your wickedness. And the problem with the sins of the flesh, it is as easy as asking for forgiveness and it is done. God allied. He washed the hands. But washing the heart is not easy. Because every sin of the heart is fueled by something. You cannot just decide not to be jealous. It's not a one-day decision. It's a work in progress. This is now where the problem with the heart is. You cannot decide to stop hating somebody. Because if you can decide, okay, stop hating this man. The moment you see him, you remember the full trauma of what led him to hate him in the first place. And it is back all over again. So the cleaning of the heart is much, much harder than the cleaning of the hand. And as a matter of fact, what stains the hand at 90% can be tracked on something that came from the heart. The Bible says it's from the heart of man that comes all evil thoughts and evil deeds. And he starts listing them, adultery, and all of the list goes long. And so he says now the one who is not lifted, who does not trust in an idol, or swear by a false god. This is spiritual sin. You cannot be expecting God to resurrect you when you have compromised your spirituality. What does this entail? It entails, it has its wide scope. It goes as simple as just repeating a chant to increase luck, from practicing astrology. Anything that compromises your spirituality is worse than anything that is in your heart and anything that you do. You go on the internet now, they're having seminars about astrology, about the constellation and stuff and what it means. They're telling you rituals to do in the middle of the night on the full moon and all of this stuff. But you need to understand every single time you compromise your spirituality, the consequences will be dire. And if the sins of the heart take longer, you must understand that the sins of the spirit will take much, even much longer to get rid of. Because this is interacting with spirit. And spirits take things very seriously. And spirit do not have the capacity to forgive. If you told the spirit you will do a thing, he will hold you accountable for as long as he will be able to. People play with a lot of things. It's just a one-time thing. Just to boost my luck. It's just to boost my attractiveness. Yeah, just give me that thing. They gave me this. I just have to shower with it. And be very careful with the things that you're buying on the internet. The things that you are doing. Because be very careful with compromising your spirituality. And now, to get that, he says, who shall ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who is it that qualifies to resurrect? This is the condition. And I said, they will receive a blessing from the Lord, vindication from the God, their Savior. You cannot be vindicated if you have not been treated wrongly. So you see, we are dealing with resurrection here. Such is the generation of those who seek him. Seek his face, O God of Jacob. Now, this is now the conversation taking place. when the King of Glory has to come back. So is that, lift up your head, you gate. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. Remember where we started, so that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. Now, which are these gates that these people are interacting with? He says, lift up your head, O you gate. Be lifted up, you ancient door, so that the King of Glory may come in. In where? In the realm of the living again. But these gates are stubborn. They say, who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, so that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Because he qualified with all the keys that are required to prevail against the gates of hell. Clean hands, pure heart, no spiritual sin. It qualified him to command the gate to be opened so that he may come out. And the Bible says he made a public spectacle of them. After disarming the powers of darkness, he made a public spectacle of them. How did he do this? It is because all his life, Satan and all the other spirits were trying to trick him. He started by tempting him after he was baptized. And Satan did not come at him with, he came at him with spiritual laws. Until the day they incited all of these priests to take him to the cross. And they thought they were overcoming him. Because if they had known, the Bible says, if the princes of this world had known, they could never have crucified the King of Glory. They did not know that his intention was to go to the realm of the dead. Because they thought he was going to redeem us by becoming a physical leader. Even his disciple was expecting him to take over and free the Israelites from the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. But he was playing them by using spiritual laws meticulously. He was patient for 33 years. And when he overcame, he resurrected from the dead, giving us also the power of resurrection. And now today, I'm going to close by saying this. Every single time you find yourself questioning life, going through so much, go to Isaiah 53 and see what it is that Jesus paid for the price. Because it is a disgrace to make, Paul says this, it's not me who says. It says, some people to their detriment, they are crucifying Christ all over again. What does that mean? It means that you are making a mockery of Jesus' sacrifice by not tapping into the intended purpose of his dying on the cross. So go to Isaiah 53 often. Remind yourself when you're going through it, when you're going through the hardship, take the time to go back and remind yourself what was it that he had in mind. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, for the price set before him, for the joy set before him, which was for you to live a better life, now and in the world to come. May the Lord bless you, Stefano, out.
Stevie B, everyone. Stevie B, indeed, there is. Guys, discovering real priesthood is always just... the episode never ends satisfyingly. It always leaves too much question. And I know you guys have a lot of questions because I have so many questions that you don't get to ask. It didn't seem that there was room for that today. Everything was moving so fast. Yeah. But I get the look of perspective. One question that I know nobody has an answer to is why. You know, if you have an awareness, not even deep understanding, the awareness of the size of creation, or the size of the universe, the number of planets that exist, the number of sun and stars that exist. And we have to grasp that the creator of all that, for the sake of some minute people who live in the average 150 years old, will come to this blue planet and die for these creatures that are so brief, so, like I said, seasonal. It blows the mind. Why? Why would God do that? I mean, it's created all, he has plenty of angels. Why would God create the universe, become a human being, a king, I mean, above all kings, suffer the punishment of a slave for something that will die in 150 years? You know? But I don't expect an answer to that question, anyways. But there is many other clarity that I know you guys would want to have. Like, for example, as we are listening to this, at the beginning, a promise was made. A promise was that in what Jesus did to resurrect from the dead, in this process, in these legalities, there is a secret for us to come back alive, to bring up alive other aspect of our lives. And I'm not sure I gathered that clearly. Maybe when I'm editing, I'll get there again. But I know that is an important question that we need to know. Practically, how? Let's say my relationships are dead. What do I do then? What do I do? Let's say my business is dead. Let's say my self-love is dead. What is it I must do to come alive? Those are questions that for now I left hanging. And I'm just want to acknowledge that because I want you to know that I'm aware of them. And eventually, maybe we shall come back to them. But the truth is, the lesson to be kept here from a perspective, from a point of view, is that let not take the awareness and the knowledge of what comes with Jesus' resurrection for, let not take it lightly. Let's make sure that we are among those who take advantage of it, who are free from the shackle of things that no longer hold power over us anymore. With that, ladies and gentlemen, this is the end of today's message. Until we encounter you again, until we see you again. Au revoir.